Let's turn now in the scriptures to 1 Chronicles and chapter 4. 1 Chronicles chapter 4, if you remember, we ended in verse 23, and so we're going to begin in chapter 4, verse 24, and we'll go through chapter 5, verse 26. First Chronicles chapter 4 verse 24 through chapter 5 verse 26, beginning in chapter 4 verse 24. These are the words of God. The sons of Simeon were Nemuel, Jamin, Jerib, Zerah, and Shaul. Shalum his son, Mibsam his son, Mishma his son. And the sons of Mishma were Hemuel his son, Zakur his son, Shimei his son. Shimei had 16 sons and 6 daughters, but his brothers did not have many children, nor did any of their families multiply as much as the children of Judah. They dwelt at Beersheba, Molada, Hazor Shual, Bilha, Ezem, Tolad, Bethuel, Hormah, Ziklag, Beth-mar-Kaboth, Hazar-Susim, Beth-Bari, and at Shera-Raim. These were the cities until the reign of... These were their cities until the reign of David. And their villages were Etam, Ain, Ramon, Token, and Ashan, 5 cities. And all the villages that were around these cities as far as Baal, these were their dwelling places, and they maintained their genealogy. Meshobab, Jamlech, and Josha, the son of Amaziah, Joel and Jehu, the son of Joshabiah, the son of Sariah, the son of Asael, Elionai, Jacobah, Jeshohiah, Esiah, Adiel, Jesimiel and Benaiah, Ziza, the son of Shiphi, the son of Alon, the son of Jediah, the son of Shimri, the son of Shemaiah. These mentioned by name were leaders in their families, and their father's house increased greatly. So they went to the entrance of Gedor as far as the east side of the valley to seek pasture for their flocks. And they found rich, good pasture, and the land was broad, quiet, and peaceful. For some Hamites formerly lived there. These recorded by name came in the days of Hezekiah king of Judah, and they attacked their tents and the Meunites who were found there and utterly destroyed them, as it is to this day. So they dwelt in their place because there was pasture for their flocks there. Now some of them, 500 men of the sons of Simeon, went to Mount Seir, having as their captains Pelatiah, Neriah, Rephaiah and Uziel, the sons of Ishi, and they defeated the rest of the Amalekites who had escaped. They have dwelt there to this day. Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, he was indeed the firstborn, but because he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel, so that the genealogy is not listed according to the birthright. Yet Judah prevailed over his brothers, and from him came a ruler, although the birthright was Joseph's. The sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, were Hanok, Palu, Hezron, and Carmi. The sons of Joel were Shemaiah, his son, Gog, his son, Shimei, his son, Micah, his son, Reiah, his son, Baal, his son, and Berah, his son, whom Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, carried into captivity. He was leader of the Reubenites. And his brethren, by their families, when the genealogy of their generations was registered, the chief, Jael, and Zechariah, and Bela, the son of Azaz, the son of Shema, the son of Joel, who dwelt in Aror, as far as Nebo and Baal Maon. Eastward they settled as far as the entrance to the wilderness, of the wilderness, this side the river Euphrates, because their cattle had multiplied in the land of Gilead. Now in the days of Saul, they made war with the Hagrites, who fell by their hand. and they dwelt in their tents throughout the entire area east of Gilead. And the children of Gad dwelt next to them in the land of Bashan as far as Salcah. Joel was the chief, Shepham the next, then Jaanai, and Shaphat in Bashan. And their brethren of their father's house, Michael, Meshulam, Sheba, Jorai, Jachan, Zia, and Eber, seven in all. These were the children of Abihail, the son of Huri, the son of Jorah, the son of Gilead, the son of Michael, the son of Jeshishai, the son of Jado, the son of Buz. Ahi, the son of Abdiel, the son of Guni, was chief of their father's house. And the Gadites dwelled in Gilead, in Bashan and its villages, and in all the common lands of Sharon within their borders. All these were registered by genealogies in the days of Jotham, king of Judah, and the days of Jeroboam, king of Israel. The sons of Reuben, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh had 44,760 valiant men, men able to bear shield and sword, to shoot with the bow and skillful in war, who went to war. They made war with the Hagrites, Jetur, Nephish, and Nodab, and they were helped against them. And the Hagrites were delivered into their hand, and all who were with them, for they cried out to God in the battle. He heeded their prayer because they put their trust in him. Then they took away their livestock, 50,000 of their camels, 250,000 of their sheep, and 2,000 of their donkeys, also 100,000 of their men. For many fell dead because the war was God's, and they dwelt in their place until the captivity. So the children of the half-tribe of Manasseh dwelt in the land. Their numbers increased from Bashan to Baal Hormon, that is, in Senir, or Mount Hermon. These were the heads of their father's houses. Epher, Ishi, Eliel, Hermon. Eliel, Azariel, Jeremiah, Hodaviah, and Jadiel. They were mighty men of valor, famous men and heads of their father's houses. And they were unfaithful to the God of their fathers and played the harlot after the gods of the peoples of the land, whom God had destroyed before them. So the God of Israel stirred up the spirit of Pul, king of Assyria, that is, Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria. He carried the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh into captivity. He took them to Hala, Habor, Hara, and the river of Gozan to this day. Those are God's words. So looking at this evening, four different tribes, actually like three and a half, but four tribes, that's what we're looking at, and four basically forgotten tribes. If you look by the time of the Babylonian exile, if you look after the Babylonian exile, you never hear about these tribes, right? And there's other tribes like that, we'll get to them. But when they come out of the Babylonian exile, Judah, the southern kingdom, who is thinking about these tribes? None of them. Because the southern kingdom of Judah was Judah, Benjamin, and the Levites who were scattered amongst Judah and Benjamin. And so nobody's thinking about Simeon, Reuben, Gad, or Manasseh. And how many people actually came out of the Babylonian exile who were from those tribes? And the answer is very, very few, if any. These were the tribes that, as we'll see, were exiled, some of them. The last three, Simeon was not, but Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh were exiled in the first exile, the Assyrian exile, around the late 700s BC, when the northern kingdom of Israel was exiled and defeated. And we're challenged this evening, as we consider these four tribes, though, through His Word, He comes to build us up in this passage. He's doing that for the exiles who've come out of Babylon. He's giving these little lessons in each tribe, and He's kind of skipping around in time, too, of when these things occur, just to teach them. As you've come out of the land, this is what you need to remember, what happened, so you don't repeat what they did when it was evil. And here's what they did that was good. This is what you need to do in obedience and faithfulness to me. And so the question is, As God had blessed them, He brought them into the land. He gave them this land of flowing with milk and honey. Well, the question is, how will you, the Babylonian exile, how will you respond to His blessing? And how does the church respond to the blessing of God to us? And so the first point this evening, Christ, church, and relationships. Christ, church, and relationships. The end of chapter 4 gives us the line of the tribe of Simeon. You should see a big difference between Judah from chapter 2 to chapter 4 and now this short tribe of Simeon, or the genealogy of Simeon. Simeon was this odd tribe too, because they weren't really part of the northern kingdom of Israel after the kingdom split. And by the time the southern kingdom went into exile, they were practically non-existent. That's why we never hear about them. And so we're given, verse 24, Simeon's sons, and a list of those sons, the sons of his sons, grandsons, etc., as of Shaul, through verse 26. And so what the chronicler had done is he's taken the chronological, the genealogical list from Exodus 6, verse 15, and Numbers chapter 26 through 12 through 4. That's what he's given us in these first few verses. And the interesting thing of this list is that Mibsam and Mishma in verse 25 seem to be Ishmaelite names, according to scholars. If you remember the land of Simeon, try to picture the land of Israel with the Mediterranean Sea. And I know you're not all familiar with exactly where all the tribes were, but if you remember, Judah was in the south, next to the Dead Sea and the Jordan River. But all around, and Simeon was in that same region in the south. Simeon was in this weird place, though, because they were this, you know, and if you look at a map, they're here, and then Judah is all around them. It's really odd how God set this up, and yet there's a reason for it that we'll see. And so, if you think of it, Simeon, they're close to where the Ishmaelites were. The Ishmaelites were in the south desert region, underneath like Edom's down there, and then Moab's further to the east. But to the south, next to Edom, maybe on the west side, were the Ishmaelites. And so they're very close to Judah, and that's why we saw some Ishmaelites coming into the tribe of Judah earlier. And now we also see the same thing into the tribe of Simeon. And if you think of where Simeon is, they had, as we said, Judah's all around them. And then you see the cities spoken of that they were to inhabit, verses 28 to 31. Some of them are actually Judah's cities. They were in the land of Judah. The property, the portion of land that was given to Judah. And so when they entered the land, they weren't enough people from Judah to fill all the cities that they were given. And so some of those from Simeon, the tribe of Simeon, occupied them. And that's talked about in Joshua 19. I remember in Joshua's the portioning out of the different tribes and where their land was. And so it says in chapter 19 of Joshua, the second lot came out for Simeon, for the tribe of the children of Simeon according to their families, and their inheritance was within the inheritance of the children of Judah. And then a few verses later, it gives the cities. And then it says, the inheritance of the children of Simeon was included in the share of the children of Judah. For the share of the children of Judah was too much for them. Therefore, the children of Simeon had their inheritance within the inheritance of that people. And so, Judah was given so much land, they couldn't occupy the city, so Simeon was put into those areas where they were not able to occupy. And then you look at the end of verse 31. These were their cities until the reign of David. These were their cities until the reign of David. At that time, Judah really expanded at the time of David. And that's when they brought the ark to Jerusalem, for one. And the Simeon was basically became incorporated into the tribe of Judah. And what we'll see in other tribes too. And yet they were, at the time of David, they were loyal to David. Even a little after David's time, they fought alongside Judah in the southern kingdom during the reign of King Hezekiah. You see that in verse 41. And that's around the same time that the northern kingdom, so King Hezekiah was king of the southern kingdom, Judah, but that's the time that the northern kingdom was destroyed and went into exile around the end of the 700s BC. And so Simeon was still there too. They were helping King Hezekiah. And yet besides that, in the time of the split kingdoms, we don't really hear about the tribe of Simeon. Who are the southern tribes that we hear about? We hear about Benjamin and Judah. And that's really it. And of course, the Levites who were all around the tribes. And yet Simeon was not a part of the northern kingdom. Now, they were in the south. Simeon, now you remember, was the second born of Jacob's sons. Simeon was the second born of Jacob's sons. After Reuben's great sin, that we'll get to in a few moments, we've already talked about that. You think the most prominent place of all the portion of land, the inheritance, would be given to Simeon. He was the second born. But we remember what chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 has said, if you remember. And then also what Jacob said in Genesis 49. He in Genesis 49, right before he was about to die, he called all his sons in and he talked to each one of them. And he blessed them in a way. And he said to Simeon and Levi, he said, "Simeon and Levi are brothers. Instruments of cruelty are in their dwelling place. Let not my soul enter their council. Let not my honor be united to their assembly. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they hamstrung an ox. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them," this is the key part, "I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel." That was God's promise through Jacob of what would happen to Simeon and Levi because of their great sin. They would be divided into Jacob and scattered in Israel. And it seems like the Levites were divided in Israel. They were scattered out throughout all of Israel and all the tribes. And they occupied cities in various parts of the 12 tribes. And then the same is true of Simeon, as we'll learn here. Simeon, they received a portion of the land, and yet they were surrounded by Judah on all sides, and eventually, as Jacob stated, they were scattered throughout all of Israel. And over time, you just begin not to hear about Simeon any longer. There are no more. Until now, in the Babylonian exile. After the Babylonian exile. After the exiles have come out, and the chronicler is speaking about them. And here he's saying, these are the cities that are for the tribe of Simeon. And so now as they've come out of the Babylonian exile, he's saying, these are the cities that are for Simeon. They're not Judah's any longer. They're not the southern kingdom's any longer. They're Simeon's cities. They still have a portion as the people of God. God's people are not just Judah, the Benjamites, and the Levites. God's people include the tribe of Simeon, still here after the exile. Even though they've been incorporated, they've been scattered, they've been spread out throughout the rest of the tribes. And this is the same thing the chronicler shows for the northern tribes in the rest of our passage, chapter 5. For Reuben, Gad, and the eastern part of Manasseh. All three of these tribes were part of the northern kingdom. They went into exile during the Assyrian exile of the late 700s BC. Their land was to the east of the Jordan River, not as fruitful of land as those on the west side. And yet what we see, if you remember from our reading, is that all these the chronicler is putting forth as God's people. He gives the genealogical list of each tribe. And so all those who've come out of the exile, if they could find as their heirs, as their descendants have gone before them, if they could find any who before the Assyrian exile, if they know they're from that family, then they're part of that tribe. They are to go and live in those areas. They're to be part of those people, and they should be considered as God's people. They're not less than the rest of God's people. When we consider the tribe of Simeon, Simeon acted wickedly, and all those who came after him were effectively punished for it. Our sin, as we think of ourselves, our sin has consequences too. Some of those consequences will last the rest of your life, some not. But the sin you commit also not only affects yourself, it affects your family, it affects the church. Every sin you commit affects all of the rest of us. And so, in the church, we need to think about this. The relationships you keep, those you mix with, you intermingle with, spend time with, just as Simeon spent time with Levi and the rest of his brothers, they were influencing each other. Those you mix with and intermingle with, spend time with, those are the people who will be influencing your lives. You think of James 4 concerning mixing with the world. Adulterers, adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now, so of course, we want to be spending time with those who are in the church the most. The most of our time should be spent with those who are in the church. We would all agree that's a wise thing, because we need that iron sharpening iron, all the other biblical passages that talk about that. We want to be affecting others for good, and we want others to be affecting us for good through their lives. And yet we all sin. And you see my sin as we fellowship with one another has an effect on everyone else. And your sin has an effect on all everybody else. It's not always positive effects that your life gives off, even as you are a Christian. It's not always, since we're in the church, it's not always therefore foolproof where the more godly person will win over the less godly person. It's often the opposite way around. You see this as contentions in the church. You see this in divisions that come about. People are led astray, as we talked about in 2 Timothy, we read this evening. You see in the church sin inducing more sin in others. And so you see people talking and they're talking about maybe a doctrine of Scripture and how, oh, I really love this when we do this in the church. And yet, that's an unbiblical practice. Well, but the other person that they're talking to is, yeah, I really love that. It's really exciting. We need to, and some people, I know when I was in evangelicalism, people would say, we need to get the young people involved, and therefore, we need to have a band. We need to have the rock band and get the young people interested. And everybody, other older people, you know, my age and above, they're like, yeah, we need to do that. That's exciting. And that, of course, leads to greater and greater sin. We need to obey God. And so we can see that in the church, sin inducing more sin in others. But we have to pray. We have to plead that we would be led to righteousness here in our fellowship. And so from our tongues, what we're talking about when we're fellowshipping should be more about how we are led to righteousness. How are we exalting Christ and then helping others, encouraging others? Well, instead of concentrating on those things and worrying or being anxious about those things, why don't you think about thinking about Christ and thinking and exalting Him and being thankful for what He's given you, so we can help each other. And so are you calling each other to righteousness? Are you calling each other to righteousness? When you see sin is going on, and someone doesn't have to be a major sin, because Galatians 6 says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, any sin, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, very key, spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, examining yourself, that is, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ is to love each other. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so Simeon, despite the effects of sin, seems to be faithful to God generally. Not Simeon the person, but the tribe of Simeon. Simeon the man was sinful, led to great consequences, and yet as it's described here, It seems to be, the tribe seems to be fairly faithful to the Lord. Well, as the church, we're called to purge out the old leaven and purge out the sin. And why is that? Because Christ has sacrificed Himself for us. He died on the cross. He died for the church, that the church would be holy and righteous. And so our calling is to pursue righteousness and holiness as His bride. And we do that with each other, not just by sitting here, but by interacting, fellowshipping, and calling each other towards righteousness in Christ. The second point this evening is Christ's victory is ours. Christ's victory is ours. We're skipping now into chapter 5 and the third tribe that we're looking at this evening. Not Reuben, but Gad. That's verse 11 through verse 17. And Reuben, we see, is given in the first 10 verses. Gad, verses 11 through 17. The Gadites, verse 11, dwelt next to them, that is, next to the Reubenites. And again, all three tribes here in chapter 5 dwelling on the east side of the Jordan. So you have, again, the Mediterranean Sea. And then further to the east, you have most of the tribes of Israel, Judah and Benjamin, Simeon in the south. And then across the Jordan River, on the east side of the Sea of Galilee, on the east side of Jordan, east side of the Dead Sea, you have Reuben, Gad, and the eastern half of Manasseh. Remember, Manasseh was on both sides. But the eastern side of Manasseh, that's what we're talking about. All those tribes on the east side of the Jordan is what we're looking at in chapter 5. But as we look at the list of Gad's family, verses 13 to 15, again, it's nothing impressive. It's nothing like Judah. So then where did the chronicler get this information? It says in verse 17, it was recorded in the days of Jotham, king of Judah, the southern kingdom, and Jeroboam, king of Israel, that's the northern kingdom. And then we get this narrative section, verses 18 to 22. And it does have to do, verse 18, with not only Gad, but Reuben, the tribe of Reuben, and the eastern side of Manasseh too. They had a pretty decent sized army, it says, 44,760 men. That's pretty big, as we would consider it. Notice the description. These were valiant men. These weren't like we heard in Numbers, the army there, which was greater. That was just all the people older than 20, all the men older than 20. These are different. These are valiant men. These were able to bear the shield and sword. These were able to shoot the bow. They were all skillful in war. This is a very strong army, even though they were less than the number we saw of Israel at the Mount Sinai. These were all true soldiers. This was a mighty army as these three tribes joined together in battle. And while it says they went to war, verse 19, chapter 5, verse 19, it says they made war with the Hagrites, Jetur, Naphish, and Nodab. Well, verse 10, in the day of Saul, they did this, it says. And so the time period, again, is jumping all over the place. Now we're backing up Simeon, the time of Simeon, you remember verse 41 of chapter 4, that was in the time of Hezekiah, king of Judah. That was near the time of the Assyrian exile, 700s BC. But now we're going back to the time of Saul with these three tribes. And so what we're seeing again is in these tribes, we're just getting these little lessons for the church today, but also little lessons for those coming out of the Babylonian exile. And one thing he's teaching us in chapter 5 is look at this army. These are professional-like soldiers. They won the war they were fighting, but not by their own strength, not by their numbers, not by their skill. Verse 20, it's clear. It says, and they were helped against them, and the Hagrites were delivered into their hand, and all who were with them, for they cried out to God in the battle. He heeded their prayer because they put their trust in Him. Then they took away their livestock, that is the livestock of the people they were making war with. And it gives us the amount, a great amount of animals and men that they had as the spoils of war. Verse 22, for many fell dead because the war was God's, and they dwelt in their place until the captivity. So they actually took on more land, which was part of God's promise as they were entering the land in the first place. They were in that land they conquered until the Assyrian exile in the late 700s BC when the northern kingdom was defeated. Why did they win the war? At the end of verse 20, they cried out to God in battle. They put their trust in the Lord. And so here, he therefore heeded their prayer. He listened to their prayer. He answered their prayer. And he helped them. He delivered them from the Hagrites, who were from Hagar, right? The descendants of Hagar. Not necessarily Ishmaelites, but all who descended from Hagar. Hagar probably had other children. And so thus they won the war. Verse 22, many fell dead. Why is that? Because the war was God's. God won the victory. And he blessed them for trusting in him as the faithful God. Verse 21. God helps his people who call upon him in prayer. And so we are encouraged as the church, and of course the exiles were encouraged to think about those things. Remember, as you are, as people come up against you, and if you have to make war with them, that you remember to go to the Lord in prayer. But this teaches the church something as well. We are, as those who make up the church, we are to cast our cares upon the Lord, and he will care for us. He is our help and our shield. Christ has already won the victory over sin, over Satan, over the flesh and the world. And so then those things attack you. You cry out to him. You ask him for help. He's going to win the battle. He's going to equip you with his Holy Spirit. He already has. And so when it comes to spiritual fighting of sin and evil around you, then turn to Christ, elders, who turn to Christ who conquers sin and makes you more than conquerors through him who loves you. When it comes to evangelism, who is going to win the battle over the unbeliever's heart? Is it your skill? Is it your power? Is it your numbers? Maybe you have more than one person with you. Well, we just need to have two people to evangelize against the one. And then, therefore, we will convince them. Some people believe that. It's not your numbers. Is it by instruments you employ, like evangelistic methods? No, it's not by those things at all. Though having an way to evangelize is a good to do. No, it's Christ alone who saves the sinner. It's Christ alone. He tells us in the Scripture that it comes by the hearing of His Word, Him speaking, and by the sending of His Holy Spirit, Him changing the heart. It's by God. And so God wins the war. Christ wins the victory of our hearts. And so we are to employ Him. We are to pray to Him and call upon Him and seek for His help. Do not in these things trust your own strength. Oftentimes we do. We trust our own strength. But don't do that. He's saying trust Christ and cry out to Him. Do not trust your own strength. If you do, you will fail. Trust in the Lord who is strong and faithful. And then the final application of this second point is that if you trust Christ, if you cry out to Him, if you seek His help, He answers and blesses you. Who are you trusting for your life? Who are you trusting for your worship? Who are you trusting for your evangelism? Who are you trusting over your sins and temptations? If it is yourself, you will fail. You will not be blessed. If you trust others, you will constantly be disappointed. But if you trust Christ who sits on the throne, and you have Him as your help and as your shield, then you will succeed and be blessed. And you will win the victory in union with Him. Christ's victory is our victory. And finally, Christ's blessings and being unfaithful. Christ's blessings and being unfaithful. Last point, we'll look at the tribe of Reuben and the eastern part of Manasseh. since Manasseh was actually on both sides of the Jordan, again, this is just talking about the eastern part, the eastern side of the Jordan, verses 23 to 26. And the tribe of Reuben, we're looking at chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. You remember what we heard about Reuben already? He was the firstborn. He should have had the birthright, the double inheritance, and the leadership position. But that was given to his brothers. Because verse 1, he defiled his father's bed. And so his birthright was given to Joseph. And so Joseph got a double portion split between his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Essentially, Joseph's family got a double portion when they entered the promised land. And so Ephraim had their land, Manasseh had their land. He got a double portion. Joseph's family did. They got a double portion. And that which made up the Levites being scattered as priests throughout the tribes due to him. And Simeon's sin, the Joseph's sons basically took the Levites' place because of that. They took up their property that they were going to get. Or you would think logically would have gotten. But of course that wasn't the Lord's plan. And Judah then received the leadership. They received the kingly line. And then we see Reuben wasn't a very large tribe, just like the others in chapter 5 and the last part of chapter 4. Verses 3 to 6 is his genealogy. Not much there again, because this is written after the Babylonian exile, and the tribe of Reuben was taken into exile in Assyria, we're told there. As it says at the end of verse 6, and Bera, his son, whom Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, carried into captivity. A similar thing is said of Manasseh. When his genealogy is given in verses 23 to 24, and then you can read verse 26, so the God of Israel stirred up the spirit of Pul, king of Assyria, that is Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria. He carried the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh into captivity. And then it says where he took them, in Assyria. And yet the amazing thing in all of this, as the Babylonian exiles have come out, come back now mostly Judah and Benjamin and Levites, is they're asking, are these northern tribes who are exiled in Assyria, or were exiled in Assyria, and thus spread out through many lands, and that had continued, are they part of the people of God? Are they part of the people of God? And in part, the answer is yes. They are accounted for here in the Chronicles. And there's a reason for that, because they're still part of the people of God. Judah, Benjamin, you Levites, you need to remember, these are still part of the people of God. They may not believe in the Lord where they are right now. They might not believe. They didn't believe when they were exiled, we know that. But they may not believe now. But the promises were for them and their children. The same for us, for all who believe. They are still for themselves and their children. If they believe. The promises are still for them. Even as we're going to look, as it talks about generally in Romans 11 to all the Jews. The promises are for them and their children. If they believe, they will receive them. And that never ends. He gave them the covenant promises. They're God's chosen people. Our God blessed them specially more than any other peoples. And we see some of those blessings with Reuben. He was the firstborn. Which, as we've said, he was given the leadership position of the family. And then the double inheritance. Those are the blessings he was given. And then he sinned. Well, what about Manasseh? Our God had blessed them too. Verse 24. It says, these were the heads of their father's houses, Epher, Ishi, Eliel, Azariel, Jeremiah, Hodaviah, and Jadiel. They were mighty men of valor, famous men, and heads of their father's houses. These were men of valor. These were greater, perhaps greater soldiers than just generally from all three of these tribes, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the Manassites. The tribe of Manasseh. They were famous too. God had blessed them. And so, beloved, this is one of the themes in Chronicles that we'll see. We see it twice in this passage, but we see it all throughout. Especially when we get to 2 Chronicles. God blesses His people. But then it's responded to in unfaithfulness, in sin, from those same people who were blessed. Reuben was given the place of honor and blessing by the Lord who made him the firstborn, but he threw it all away with the great sin that he committed. Manasseh was given strong men, great soldiers, famous men. And then verse 25 says, "And they were unfaithful to the God of their fathers and played the harlot after the gods of the peoples of the land, whom God had destroyed before them. And so the God of Israel stirred up the spirit of Pul, king of Assyria," that is Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria. "He carried the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh into captivity." All three of these tribes were blessed, and yet they all played the harlot and went after the gods of the various peoples in the land, not the God of the Scriptures, the Lord. And so they turned from the blessings of God that were towards them to great sin, and they were punished for it, because our God is a just and holy God. But we're called to something greater than that. When God blesses us, as He has then, we heard about that a little bit this morning in the first fruits of the Spirit. If He has blessed us in such a way, then we owe Him faithfulness. Not unfaithfulness, but faithfulness. God has blessed us in Christ and saving us and being our help and saving us from damnation forever and giving us a place to worship where we may honor Him and one we could hear and think about and then meditate upon these things. How the Lord had blessed us. We could meditate upon that for the rest of our lives. How the Lord has blessed us in all things in Christ Jesus. He's blessed us, but will you then be unfaithful to Him? Will you continue sinning against Him willfully? Look, this is the God who stirred up the Assyrians to come against His own people who had sinned against Him. He's serious about sin. And He's serious about when He blesses you, you should be faithful to Him. And you owe your life to Him. He saved you from your sins. These people sinned against Him. They were unfaithful in the face of many blessings. Our calling is always to remain faithful no matter what. And the great rationale is because our God has blessed us so much. Christ, like Reuben, Christ is the firstborn among many brethren. But He remained faithful to the Lord. He remained faithful to His Father. And so He was given the birthright, of which now you're joint heirs with Him, with that infinite inheritance, or double inheritance, which is infinite. And He was given the leadership position as the mediatorial king. And so like Manasseh, Christ is the valiant warrior. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is His name, the Scripture says in Exodus. He's conquered sin. He's conquered death. He's conquered the devil. And He will come on the clouds calling His elect, the faithful, to Himself. And so will you be the one who, having been blessed, remains faithful in that day and to that day? Are you on the Lord's side? Revelation 2, to the churches, Jesus says, "To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." Is that you? You've overcome sin to remain faithful to the Lord generally. You're striving after it. And you've called... You're called here then to come to Christ, to trust in Him as your help, to pray to Him, and live righteous and faithful lives for Him, knowing that our victory, that we have that victory over sin and the temptations and the devil and even our death, as we have it in Christ alone. And so come to Him and have Him as your help, the God who blesses you. Let's pray. Our Father, thank You for the victory that we have in Christ Jesus. We're thankful that we are part of the church in which we are enabled to fellowship with one another as we strive for a greater communion with You. Father, we ask that we would be used as iron sharpening iron to build up Your people and not tear them down. Father, give us a spirit of gentleness, and yet a spirit of correction and correcting by your word, but with gentleness, that we would speak the truth in love, and so build up the church as you have equipped us to do. Father, we also thank you for the victory we have over hell, that the church will not be overcome by the evil one, but the church will overcome and storm the gates of hell and call sinners to you and be successful in this. Even the Jews, the many who have been forgotten. And Father, we ask, Father, that as you bless us, as we meditate on the blessings that you've shown to us, Father, that we would, as we meditate and think upon you and pray and ask for your help, Father, answer by giving us a righteous and faithful life lived for you. We cannot do this on our own. We ask for your help by your Spirit. And all these things, may we think upon Christ, who is the firstborn, and who received by his perfect faithfulness that leadership position and the inheritance that we have now as joint heirs with him. Father, may we eagerly wait for the time when we get to enter in and be with him forever and enjoy all that it means to be in union with Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah.